There are some pastors who know a year in advance what they're going to preach. They have it all laid out. They have outlines in their monthly newsletters that give an outline for all the sermons coming up that month. I can't claim to be that organized or to work that far in advance. But if I were to pick a message from the Bible that would be fitting for today, the first Sunday of the year and the first day of the new year, I would not be able to come up with one much better than the lesson we happen to have today as we're working our way through the 12, what the Christian church calls the minor prophets, but we've been finding there's nothing minor about them at all. Today is New Year's Day, and every year people wonder, what will the new year bring? And so if you watch the news for the last couple weeks, it's usually a slow news time. Nobody likes to do anything earth-shattering around the holidays because it gets lost in the holidays and they don't get as much FaceTime as they'd like to with their news. So instead, a couple weeks before New Year's and into the first few days of the new year, most of the cable news networks spend most of their time making predictions about the coming year. They have people on who supposedly are experts, financial experts telling us what the stock market will do, political experts telling us who's on their way in and who's on their way out. Interesting thing is, when the year ends, nobody bothers to look back and see what they predicted and see whether it came true or not. And yet we call back the same experts year after year after year. We listen to what they say, and just like weather forecasters, it doesn't matter if they're right or wrong. I guess because we make our own predictions too, and who knows what the year will bring. Would you like some predictions about 2023? I have a few for you. These predictions come from Dmitry Medvedev, who was the president of Russia before Putin, a very staunch supporter of President Putin. And these are some of his predictions for the coming year. His first prediction is that the United Kingdom will rejoin the European Union, at which time the European Union will then collapse. The euro will cease to be the currency of Western Europe. Ukraine will cease to exist. Russia will take the eastern portions, and Poland and Hungary will divide up the western portions of former Ukraine. Germany will create the Fourth Reich, along with Poland, Slovakia, and the Baltic states. It will all go in a coalition together. At which time, France will declare war on Germany. Meanwhile, Northern Ireland will leave the United Kingdom and join up with the rest of Ireland. All that's well and good, but what does he have to say about us in the United States? Oh, he has a few things to say. Civil war will break out in the United States. Texas and Mexico will join together in a new nation. California will become an independent state. And guess who our next president will be? According to Dmitry Medvedev, our next president will be Elon Musk. At which point, all financial markets will leave the United States and go instead to Asia, primarily China. There you go. Seven predictions for the new year. Any takers? I'm sure if you're not satisfied with those predictions, you can check YouTube or Twitter or Facebook or any of the news networks and find other people with other predictions. And it's like anything else anymore. Nobody looks for the truth. People just look for someone who has the same opinion they have. And then they say, see, he knows. That's what's going to happen because it's what they believe is going to happen. Meanwhile, well-meaning Christians, including myself, are certain that 2023 will be the year of the rapture. I hope they're right. As for me, I don't make any predictions. I simply live each day as if it were my last day. Because one day it will be, one way or another. I hope that last day takes me alive into the kingdom of my Lord and Savior. But whatever that last day brings, I know what's coming after the last day, and I can't wait for it to come. But in the meantime, it would be nice to know what's coming, so we can prepare for it. After all, think of how much money you could make in the stock market if you could anticipate its trends. How else do you think Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer become millionaires on a government salary? Or consider the online betting craze. Every time I turn the TV on, I see advertisements either for drugs, for lawyers who help you sue the drug companies when the drugs don't work out, or for online betting, always with the little thing in small print that says, if you have a gambling problem, call this number. I've never called the number, but I wouldn't be surprised if the number is the number of an off-track betting place. And they're saying, yes, we can help you with that. How much would you like to bet? But just think, if you knew ahead of time that Georgia would beat Ohio State and TCU would beat TCU? What even is TCU? I found out yesterday. Texas Christian. So, of course, we had to root for them because they're a Christian. You know. Not that any college is Christian anymore. But if you knew ahead of time that the college final bowl game would be between Georgia and TCU, and if you knew who would win, and if you had placed your bets a month ago, think of how much money you'd win. What about the recent Powerball, the lottery in Massachusetts that was worth $2 billion? The biggest lottery prize ever. If you knew ahead of time what the winning numbers would be. Sorry, the winning numbers were already chosen back in November. But as I think about that, I think I can come up with a couple of reasons why God might not be pleased with a person wanting to know the future just so they could win the lottery. For one thing, the book of Proverbs warns that a lot of money, easily won, is quickly gone, often to the ruin of the person who receives it. Ask most big pot winners in the lottery, and they will tell you that winning the lottery either ruined them or came awfully close. I looked online to see what kind of advice they give if you do win the lottery. I mean, if you win big, not if you win another ticket or a dollar or something like that. And one of the first things they suggest is that you hire not one, but a team of lawyers that can help you protect your newfound wealth. I say, it's not worth it. Anyway, what would be easier for wealth to become your God than for you to suddenly have an inexhaustible supply of it in your checking or savings account. Add to that the fact that there are some things I really wouldn't want to know ahead of time. I think back to when I had my hip problems. I would not have wanted to know at the beginning of the year that my month of October would be spent in the hospital with surgery after surgery. Because for 10 months, I would have been saying to myself, how am I going to get through that? Can you imagine how many times you have to get stuck with a needle to go through something like that? I wouldn't want to know ahead of time. And most people I've talked to who have been through life-changing events have said the same thing. I'm glad I didn't know it was coming. And not knowing that it was coming made them more dependent on God when it did come. And depending on God was the best thing to come out of those difficult circumstances. Then there are those who say, it does no good to know the future if you don't understand the past. After all, most people who do predict the future are doing so based on past experience. They'll say, well, the last time we had these circumstances, this is what we had. We watched the weather from Penn State, and once a month they have a climate watch, and they'll look at trends from the past 3 or 4 months, and they'll say the last time we had a dry August combined with a wet October, this is the kind of winter that we had. And at least they're honest enough that when the winter's over, they look back and say, well, this is how we did with that. They'll admit if they hit the bullseye, or if they hit outside the bullseye, or if they missed the whole target, which happens. Still, understanding the past, how we got to where we are, can help us to be better prepared for what the future might bring, even if we can't predict it. And that brings us to our next prophet, the prophet Zechariah. As his people, the exiles, moved back to Jerusalem and tried to rebuild their nation, Zechariah, along with his contemporary Haggai, whom we just finished studying, tried to encourage them, telling them that the very fact that they're back in the land is evidence of God being at work, that God has a plan for them and for their descendants, a plan that stretches far off into the future. And reminding them that any labor done for the Lord is not done in vain. What these two prophets have to say to the returning Israelites is relevant to us living in the United States as we face an unknown future in the year 2023. To guide us going forward, the first thing God has to say through Zechariah is, look back. Know where you are, and then maybe I can help you to prepare for where you are going. God says, look back on where your nation came from, how it has chosen to live in the recent past, and how that worked out for them. To us, God says the same thing. Look back on where your nation came from, how it has chosen to live in the recent past, and what the consequences have been. So, let's take a look at the first message that God gave to the prophet Zechariah. At least, it's the first message that is preserved in Scripture. In the month of October, 520 BC, Yahweh's message came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. Yahweh was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore say to the people, Yahweh, the head of heaven's armies, says, Turn to me, says Yahweh, head of heaven's armies, and I will turn to you, says Yahweh, head of heaven's armies. Don't be like your ancestors, to whom the former prophets called out, saying, This is what the Lord of hosts has said. Turn now from your evil wickedness. But they would by no means obey me, says Yahweh. As for your ancestors, where are they? And do the prophets live forever? But haven't my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, outlived your fathers? Then the people paid attention and confessed, The Lord of heaven's armies has indeed done what he said he would do because of our sinful ways. It's fitting that God begins the ministry of Zechariah by having the people look back and learn from their own history. This is true especially for Israel because God made a special promise to Israel that he would act for them according to their faithfulness to him. He didn't make that promise to Russia. He didn't make that promise to the United Kingdom. There are some who say that he did make that promise to the United States. And I think our history would back that up. But he made that promise to Israel. In fact, the very name Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. Yahweh, of course, the personal name of God that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai, the name under which he made the covenant with the people of Israel. Anytime you see a name in the Bible that ends with the letters I-A-H, you know that the name of God, Yahweh, makes up a part of the meaning of that name. And Zechar has to do with remembering. And the name Zechariah, or Zechariah, as the Hebrews would pronounce it, means Yah, Yahweh, remembers. He remembers for good, and he remembers for bad. Until the bad is taken care of, and then he no longer remembers the bad. He only remembers the good. But only if the bad is cleansed away, and the only thing that can cleanse it away is the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Through Zechariah, God is saying to the people that he remembers the unfaithfulness that led to their exile. But he also remembers his covenant with their ancestor Abraham. And for the sake of that covenant, and for the sake of his own name in which he made that covenant, no matter what Israel did to make God angry with them, he would never totally abandon them. And so he's offering a future to people whose recent past has been pretty rocky. And as we go through these words and the first message of God to Zechariah, perhaps God himself had in mind some words he gave to the prophet Isaiah about 175 years before. Words meant to encourage the Israelites in this very situation. Isaiah looking ahead and seeing the destruction that would come by the Babylonians. And then seeing the fact that God would bring the people back to the land that he had given them, had words for them that were meant to be an encouragement. In Isaiah chapter 40, God says through the prophet, "Cry out," and the prophet responds, "What shall I cry?" And God answers in words that echo this morning's message, "Cry out that all flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." I read those words 14, almost 15 years ago now. No, more than that. 34 years ago. Wow. At my dad's funeral. Thinking back on all the wonderful times we had together as a family and realizing that in the words of Solomon, it was all dust in the wind. The breath of God blew and the dust blew away. I remember doing a study of Ecclesiastes one time. And we got to that line that says, you know, when you die, people are going to forget you ever were here. And one of the people in Sunday school, when we came across that, they said, "That's depressing. I want to be remembered after I die." And I said, "Well, you can do things that will help you be remembered, but who are they remembering? Are they remembering you? Or are they remembering what you want them to think that you were?" And even at that, we see monuments around us all the time named after this or that person. Nobody remembers what that person did. There's a bridge up in Lycoming County on the way to what we used to call Down Home, where my mom was born, Little Pine Creek. It's named after a relative of mine who died during World War II on a prison transport from the Japanese heading to the island of Japan. People go over that bridge every day. Nobody knows who he was. Nobody remembers his sacrifice. Dust in the wind. To people remembering the former glory of Solomon's temple, comparing it to the much less impressive foundation that they had just dedicated, that they were making for the house of God in Zechariah's day, certainly, they must have been thinking, the former glory is gone. Why? Because in the days of the former glory, we lived for the moment. We were guided by ourselves and our own hearts, and we forgot the things that last forever. People say, follow your heart, but they forget. This too will pass. So what does God have to say? Well, God has a couple of things to say. First of all, God reviews their recent misfortunes. He says, "I was very angry with your ancestors." I'm sure they didn't need to be reminded of that. But what they did need to be reminded of was what came next. "I said to them, turn to me, says your God, and I will turn to you, says your God." The message that their ancestors ignored to their own harm. The message given through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who said, "Turn back to me, and why will you die? I don't want anyone to die. I don't take delight in punishing anybody. I would much rather you repent and live. How did their ancestors respond? God reminds them they would by no means obey. And he went on to say, and where are your ancestors now? And the prophet, do they live forever? So interesting he would say that. You would think he would elevate the prophets. So, oh, the prophets were great. They were wonderful. No, no. The prophets weren't what was wonderful. The words the prophets said that came from God, that's what was wonderful. What God is saying here is like a dagger in the heart of tradition. People who lift up tradition, who say, oh, I know what Martin Luther had to say about this, or I know what the church fathers had to say about this. God says, and where are they? They're dead and in their graves. The words of the prophet mean nothing unless those words come from me. Don't worship those who bring you the word. Worship the source of the words, which is God. If you look closely at these six verses that you read today, you will see how deliberately God establishes his words as the only totally trustworthy guide to life, no matter what your circumstances. Are you living in luxury? It will pass. But God's word remains true. Are you living in difficult times? They will pass too. But God's word remains true and trustworthy. Notice how God contrasts his living word with the experience of the people. He says, your fathers are gone, but my word remains. Your prophets lie dead in their graves, but my words, which they gave you, are still true and living. The ancestors and the prophets are mentioned only as a group, not by name, and only as reminders that they're no longer alive. In contrast, the Lord of hosts, that is Yahweh, God of Israel, is mentioned by name six times as the one who is not only living, but still speaking, and speaking words that will stand true forever. The Hebrew word for true is amen. And it means not only true, but trustworthy, dependable. You can bank on it, worthy of trust. It's the root of the word believe. Not only does God refer to himself by name six times, he also refers to himself by pronoun, which is as good as his name, seven times. Listen, as God contrasts the dead ancestors and prophets with himself. As for your ancestors, where are they? And do the prophets live forever? But haven't my words and my statutes, which I commanded, my prophets and my servants, outlived your fathers? As a result of God's living words, the people responded in faith this time, just as they did for Haggai. And the life that lives in the Word of God was able, by their faith, to enter them and give them a hope. God is speaking to a people he has claimed as his own. He has claimed us too. We are his. Sons and daughters of God in the making. God spoke to his people, the children of Abraham, through Zechariah offering a new beginning in place of the judgment they had just come through. God is speaking to us, his people, in Christ, through Zechariah as well. So what does God's first message to Zechariah have to say to us as we stand on the threshold of a new year? The message is this: God's word lives. If you're looking for a word that can guide you in the coming year, not knowing what is coming, you can't get a better word than the word of God. His word is the source of truth and the source of life. So know it and live it. As we look at what's happening in our nation and in the world, we must understand it from the perspective of God's word. For years, as a nation, we have drifted further and further from the truth of God's word. Oh, we've claimed his promise. God loves you. He has good things for you. But we never hear the other half of the message that says, so turn from your sins and follow me. We substitute our own ideas and our own traditions in place of the eternal word of God. And now we are experiencing the emptiness that results from that. We are going through what the ancestors of those hearing Zechariah's words for the first time had just gone through in the previous 70 years. And I have a feeling we are about to see the full chaos that results when a people once devoted to God turn their backs on him. In fact, the entire world is embracing lies and trying to silence God's faithful people. We know how that story will end. If there is no returning to God, the only thing that remains is the threat of judgment. And if the whole world has turned away from God, the only thing that remains is a judgment that will sweep the world, which is exactly what the Bible says will happen in the last days, the day of the Lord. We don't see genuine revival around us. We see a lot of people talking about God. There's a return to tradition and ritual and the form of religion. But at the same time, people are denying its power. That's exactly what Paul said would happen in the last days, the day of the Lord. No respect for the power and truth of God's words. People are praying. Do you ever ask who they're praying to? They're worshiping, but only to please and satisfy themselves. If you want to know how to live in the new year, leave your traditions and your heroes behind. And listen only to the unchanging word of God. And what does that word tell us? Three things, but only if we are in Christ. That is, if we've set aside our own wisdom and ideas and desires, and instead have accepted the lordship of Jesus Christ and are following him. The first thing he tells us, as we look through Scripture, I am with you, and I will never leave you. Let me say that again. I, the Lord God, Yahweh, Lord of heaven's armies, am with you, and I will never desert you. The more we believe this, and the more we rely not on circumstances or on gathered wealth or on political promises or the power of our own talents and abilities, the more we trust in God being with us and never leaving us, the more prepared we are for whatever may come in this new year. How do I rely on Him? That's the second lesson. I rely on Him by opening my heart to Him. Well, how can I open my heart to Him? How can I trust Him? That when I open my heart to Him, He won't be disgusted with what He sees and reject me completely. Well, He has said that He will never leave me. But He gives us a second promise. Not only does God say, I am with you, He also says, I am for you. As Paul says in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, what can man or circumstances do to us? If God is for us, then nothing in all creation can separate us from His love. Once I know and trust that He is for me, I can dare to open my heart to Him. I can share my dreams with Him, my cares, my hurts, my pains, my doubts, my worries, and know that He will meet with me where I am and lead me to where He wants me to be. Then if I am willing to leave my cares and hurts and pains and doubts and worries with Him and move on with His word taking their place, then I know I can face whatever this year may bring. But there's a final question. Okay, God is with me and will never leave me. God is for me, and nothing can separate me from His love. But where do I meet with God? Must I try to go to heaven, His dwelling place? Must I get out my smartphone and see if I can schedule a time to be heard on His calendar? Must I go to a church or some other sacred space? Where is God to be found? And how do I talk to Him? The answer to these questions is found in the third thing that His words tell us, that we are the dwelling place of God. Wherever we are, God's Spirit is, as a church, and also as individual believers, because the Bible tells us His Spirit dwells in each of us separately, and that our bodies are the house or temple of the Holy Spirit, as long as we have not so grieved Him or quenched Him that we are no longer His. But God tells us that can't happen as long as we remember who we are and who He is and take advantage of the opportunity the cross offers to us. Because even if we have quenched the life of His Spirit within us, the word He gave to the ancestors of Zechariah hold true. Turn to me, says your God, and I will turn to you. God Himself is in us. It is His gift to all who have surrendered to His Son. So let us live in conscious fellowship with Him, shunning evil, taking comfort in Him and in the fellowship of His people, relying on Him, making ourselves a fit home for Him. What will the new year bring? If you want to know just so you can make money, I'm afraid I can't help you. But if you want to be rich, I have a tip for you. It comes from C.S. Lewis, but it's based on the words of Jesus. He says, there are two worlds. There is this world, and there is the kingdom of God. If you live for the world that is to come, you get this world in the bargain. But if you live only for this world, you'll end up losing both. Or to put it the way Jesus put it, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all that you need, you will find that you have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these and so many other precious promises that your word contains for us. They're there, waiting to be discovered, waiting to be depended on. What will the year bring? You know, because you've already been there. You tell us only what we need to know when we need to know. But what you do tell us is, you are with us and will never leave us. You are for us and not against us. And you are in us, not in some distant place that is impossible for us to find. Through Christ we pray. Amen.